We'll turn your Bibles again to Psalm 23. Christianity is all about God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's about our salvation. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's all about the kingdom of God. There's many things we can speak of when we speak of Christianity. But one of the things that's really important to speak about, and one of the things I want to emphasize in this text, is our salvation is about our relationship with the Lord. God's relationship with us and our relationship with Him. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and that sin fell upon us, it was not just the sinful act of disobedience. It certainly was that sinful act. God said, "Do not eat of that tree. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So it was the act of sin. But it was also the heart's rejection of God and the heart's rebellion against God. It is a broken relationship. And the reason why salvation is not just being sorry for acts of sin and determining to put away acts of sin, it's more than that, because when Adam and Eve sinned and when that sin was charged to our account, that broken relationship was also ours. And our heart was bound up in rejection and rebellion against God. And mankind was overwhelmed at that point with darkness and the presence of sin and evil and the absence of God. And only God can save us. He's our only hope. And only God can forgive us our sins at the cross of Jesus Christ. And only God can restore relationship with us, full fellowship with God. Not just in the future, not just in eternity when we die. Some people think when you die, you get eternal life. When you die, you get a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're actually present with Him. When you become a Christian, you have eternal life now. And you have relationship with God now. And one day we shall have an even closer relationship with God, but only because we are in His presence and we see something more than what we see now. Because we have that relationship with God now. How many times have you experienced some difficulty in your life and you were overwhelmed with that difficulty? It's like when we hit a problem, there are some problems that we can solve. So we hit a problem, we go about solving it. But there are also problems that we hit that we can't solve. And when we hit those problems, it's overwhelming. And oftentimes it seems like it's as if darkness has descended down upon our lives. All seems gloomy, all seems dismal. It seems as if we're lost. And it's as if these troubling circumstances that we cannot control, but they seem to be controlling us, they're overwhelming. It's all we can think about. Sadness upon sadness, what never seems to go away. We go to sleep at night thinking about our problem. We wake up in the morning and the first thought is, oh man, here I am. You find problems that are greater than we can handle. But there's an answer to this, because we are in active relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is our hope, and He is present with us. And He no never leaves us. He no never forsakes us. His loyal love never fails. And it is His purpose to reveal His presence to us now. To comfort us, to encourage us, to bless us, and to complete the work that He is accomplishing in our lives. It's His intention to be the primary influence in our lives. It's not just that we're living our lives and, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian, and so I love Jesus too, and I'm living my life as best I can, and every once in a while I ask for help from Jesus. He's to be the focus of our lives. He is to be the controlling influence of our lives. Last week I talked about church and state relationships. And many people are very discouraged discouraged with the pandemic. The pandemic has been horrible for too many months. We pray, dear God, take this away, please. Many people are discouraged with the political things taking place in our country and the level of discourse between people. And it's just discouraging. And you look at that, and you look at the problems of anarchy in the streets, and I can mention a number of problems. And then we think about the personal problems that we have and the personal struggles that we face. I think I've already made you gloomy this morning by making you think about all these things. I don't want you to be gloomy. But these are very real problems that we face. And we look at all this and we say, this could be a time of great discouragement for us. But the God who saves is the God who establishes relationship with us. And his purpose is for that relationship to be the controlling influence in our lives. That's so important. And that's not our intention. That's his intention. And I want to go to this psalm, and I want to look at this psalm in the way that David was looking at it. And if you look at this psalm, the first three verses, if you take note of this, it describes who God is. It's all about him. You'll notice that he makes, he leads, he restores, he leads for his name's sake. It's all about him. And then you notice the last three verses are about David walking and David dealing with fear and David having a table set before him and David having goodness and mercy before him. So it's sort of, if you get the big picture of this psalm, if you want to get one thing of this psalm, you need to know who your God is, so that you'll understand how you walk with your God. So first, this imagery, and the imagery is given, it's a metaphor. It's comparing our God to a shepherd taking care of sheep. And as he takes care of his sheep, he's more than that. This is a lesser picture of what God is like in order that we can get a greater understanding of how he cares for us. So here we have, in the first three verses, the shepherd's care, who he is. And let me just begin with this statement. The Lord is my shepherd. And let me just stop right there. One of the most important words, there's several important words in that statement, but one of the most important words is the little word my. If you're going to get the significance of this psalm, you have to be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. How is it the Lord becomes our shepherd? And the answer to that is by being saved. And David clearly was saved. David clearly was trusting the Lord, saved by the grace of God in the future work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for David. But when we come by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, when we come to him, he saves us. But he then becomes our shepherd. That's that relationship part. He wants to have that relationship with us. I'm going to describe that relationship. I'm not just going to say, God just wants to have a relationship with us. Okay, let's bow in prayer. I want to describe that relationship, what it is significant about that relationship, because this psalm describes it. So if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need a Savior before you enjoy the shepherd. But you need both. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. All of this is about the shepherd. And David was a shepherd. He had sheep, so he knew what it was to care for his sheep. And if you're a shepherd, you care for everything about your sheep. This is kind of a sad imagery that is given with reference to us because sheep are pretty stupid. I was not speaking of any one of you in particular, but sheep are fairly stupid. They require a shepherd. I told you the story one time. I was at a sheep ranch in southern Oregon. And up on the hill, it was way up on the hill. There's a little white speck. And the shepherd, who was happened to be driving the truck that I was in with, he says, "We got to go up there." I said, "Really, that's a long walk up there." But it was way, way up there. But we walked all the way up there. And there was a sheep who stuck its head through the fence. Big square. The big square. Stuck its head through and ate all the grass. And had just been there for a day or two. Because he ate all his grass and then said, "I think I'm going to die." And it's like, could you, you know, all the shepherd did was grab him from behind and pull him back, which was real easy because he wasn't stuck. His head was just through the fence. And he said, "Let that be a lesson to you." But the sheep are dumb. And they need total care. And David knew that more than anyone else. They have to be protected. If an animal comes to eat them, it's the shepherd's duty to defend them. If they need water, it's the shepherd's duty to take them where there's water. But here's the totality of care. And notice in this word picture, the first thing that you see is the Lord and this shepherd. And when I first read this as a kid, I said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If you don't want him, why do you have him? I mean, but it's not, "I shall not want the shepherd, I shall not want any need." He's the shepherd, what do I need? Well, he's going to take me to green pastures where I can lie down and where I can eat and where I can rest. He's going to take me beside the still waters where I can drink these waters. Notice how calm this picture is. This is sort of the big picture of the shepherd taking care of his sheep. So if you go to John chapter 10, this is how much he cares for us, because it says, Jesus Christ said, here he speaks about being the good shepherd in John chapter 10. He says, "I've come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." And then he says, I think 4 or 5 times, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Here's the shepherd, the good shepherd speaking, and he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." That in John's description of the gospel message, that's the first time you get the idea that the Lord, who is the bread of life and the light of the world, is also this door of the sheep and the good shepherd who lays down his life in order that we might live. He loves us such that he gives his life for us in order that he can give us the abundance of life. But you'll also notice as this, it says, "He restores my soul." Now, this is where the imagery of the shepherd. Shepherd can't deal with the inner workings of the sheep, but God can. That's why he's better than this shepherd that is described in Psalm 23. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me in the righteous way." The righteous way is that which measures up to what God wants for us. What is he doing for us? What is he doing in your life? He's leading you in righteousness. You say, "Well, I think I've been led off into some other direction." I said, "Well, no, he leads us in righteousness." And the reason why he does that, it says here, it's for his name's sake, meaning, and someone said, a commentary said in with this statement, his reputation is at stake. He wants you to know that he's always leading you in righteousness. They say, "Well, in the pandemic?" Yeah, in righteousness. In all the turmoil in our country? Yes, in righteousness. But you don't know the troubles that I'm facing personally. He's leading you in righteousness. That's the big picture that is given here in this passage. And this is the shepherd who provides for the totality of care for us. This is what he is doing. And this is what he's promised to do. But notice how this passage continues with the experience of the sheep. Verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." this walk, now we've turned and you're going to see all the things that pertain to David. He said, okay, you're the good shepherd. You care. You have the totality of my care. You personally care for me. You enter into relationship with me so that you know everything that's going on, and you're leading me in this path of righteousness. That's the big picture. But wait a second, because here is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is not, some people think this means that when you die, he's with you all the way through death. That's true, but when you die, you will close your eyes in death, and there's not going to be a long journey here. You close your eyes in death, you open your eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's a blink. So there's not a long journey here. I think this is talking about the difficulties that we encounter in life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let me look at this statement. I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I always think of, when I read this passage, I think of a little child. And sometimes when I'm jogging and I'm running down a pathway, there's a little kid that's run a little bit further ahead of mom or dad. And I'm come running, and they look up and they see me coming. They go, oh no. And they turn around, and what do? They run for mom. And they usually run to mom, and they grab onto her or grab her hand. And when they grab onto her and grab her hand, nothing changes because I'm still coming, the bad guy, the stranger, whatever. Here comes the stranger, the bad guy. But they're no longer afraid. Why? Because they're holding mom's hand. Or you think of a little child at night that has a bad dream, and they're afraid, and they cry out. And you come in the room. You're the parent. You come in the room. Still dark, still scary, but you're there. And so they settle down. They go, oh, okay, dad's here or mom's here. I'm okay. Well, the picture of this is, here I am in this valley of the shadow of death. That can be defining all kinds of great difficulties. It means in danger of death. It's so bad. The valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you're with me. David went through many shadows of death, valleys, dark valleys. But his confidence, it was God was there. And you were with me. I wanted to entitle this message about the rod and the staff. In fact, I did entitle it that. The title is The Shepherd's Rod and Staff. At least that's what I put on my paper. But I really wanted to entitle this something that you probably would not understand if I gave it the title. And I want to entitle this, Kiss the Rod. Kiss the Rod. And I knew if I put that, you go, what in the world is he talking about? He's lost his mind. But I'm talking about the Puritans, and I'm specifically talking about Thomas Brooks. And he wrote a book that's a little repetitive, but he wrote a book called The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. And throughout the book, he says, the rod, and he speaks of the rod of difficulty, the rod of discipline. The rod can be when you speak of the rod of God's care. Some people speak of this rod as just a defensive weapon. There's sort of two ways of looking at my staff and rod. The rod and staff, they comfort. Some people think it's two aspects of the same stick. And the lower part of the stick is a heavier thing that you'd use for a defensive weapon to fight and to protect the sheep. The upper part has this crook where you could rescue and save and guide and direct. But it may be two instruments, and sometimes a shepherd would have a club that he would carry tied to his waist and hanging from a small string or small rope. And in danger, he would pull out this rather heavy club that he could defend the sheep with. And his staff was the other thing that he could sometimes lean on and rest, but it was also used to guide the sheep and to protect them. But the rod is really that protecting instrument. And Thomas Brooks said, when you're going through difficulties and when you're going through problems, part of the things that you learn is to kiss the rod. To kiss the rod of these afflictions. Let me describe this because I think it's important to know. When you go through difficulty, it is used by God, purposed by God to accomplish his purpose. And the one thing you need to know is, there's several things you need to know, but this is not a rod of God's wrath. Whenever we go through difficulty, one of the things we think is, oh man, I must have done something wrong. Or God must be angry with me. Or his wrath is being directed at me. And we look at our country, we could say, well, God has many reasons for being wrathful towards us. Have you ever thought that? I mean, I can think of a number of reasons why God should. We have turned our back upon the God of grace. We say, in God we trust, but we don't trust in God. And we have abandoned him in so many ways, and we could easily look and we say, as far as our nation is concerned, the wrath of God has directed us because of the many ways that we have turned our backs upon him. But when you speak of him personally with your life, that's a whole different thing, because the Bible says that God's wrath is satisfied toward you as a Christian, toward you in Christ. You need to remember 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. When it speaks about the love of God, this is the love of the Father for us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation for our sins. That's a wonderful word. It means satisfaction. It means that when Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, that he died in your place for your sins, all your sins, charged to his account, and God poured out his judgment upon Jesus Christ until he is propitiated towards you. That's why it's wonderful to go to this passage when you're struggling with, maybe God is mad at me, or maybe God is wrathful towards me. You say, no, he is propitiated. He is satisfied. There's never a time that God does not look at you, a Christian in Christ, and is not satisfied with you. Always tell yourself, always go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 and remind you of this fact, because we live the Christian life and we see God has saved us, and yet we sin. And we look at that and we say, God has every reason. Here I am. I should be walking in the truth. And I go off the pathway and I do something that is wrong. And I sin against God. He has every reason to be angry with me. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is grieved with us. But you notice it doesn't say he is wrathful towards us. That wrath issue is solved at the cross. That's why we're saved. So to kiss the rod is not to kiss the wrath of God. God is always satisfied for us. It's not, secondly, it's not necessarily an indication of sinfulness. It can be. There are times in the Bible where God disciplined people for their sin. In fact, the Bible speaks of God disciplining his saints. But sometimes he disciplines us not because we have done some awful sin that he's disciplining us for. It may be. But also he disciplines us to walk in the pathway. We may be struggling, but he's always disciplining us for our good. And again, you look at Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, which is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 12 for us in the disciplining act of God. He says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. As a father, you discipline your children. Why? Because you hate them? No, you don't hate them. You love them. Because you know they need to be walking on this pathway and doing what is right. So you encourage them and you discipline them to walk on this pathway. And God is a God who loves us, and He leads us in the pathway, and there he is, the shepherd, and there are times when he uses the rod to move us in the right direction. Every experience that we have, every difficulty that we encounter is useful from God's standpoint to keep us looking and seeing him. That's why we encounter them. Kissing the rod does not mean thinking that God has abandoned us. Thinking that God has abandoned us. One of the difficulties we have in life is the silence of God. And people talk about that God is, David even, turn over just a couple chapters to my pandemic psalm, Psalm 27. And again, you look at verses 9 and even before, but look at verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Ever felt that way? Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not leave me. Do not or forsake me, O God of my salvation. I was reading again in Thomas Boston, and one of the things that he comments about that is that God can hide his face. And God can seem to be silent with us. But it's only partial. I looked at this. This has always been a troubling part of the psalm because I look at this and I say, David's really saying these things about God. But he's talking about his experience, but it's only partial because God never leaves us and never forsakes us. But there are times when it is as if God stands back for our good, but he stands back. And we feel like, God, are you listening to my prayers? I need help. God, help me. God, could you take this away? God, could you do something? God, where are you? We have these things that happen, and we just say, well, you know, are you there? And there's times when you experience the silence of God. There's a time when you experience as if God is angry with you, as if he stood back from you and he's not helping you. But he's never completely absent. You know, I like the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And the second verse in your hymnal of How Firm a Foundation is, Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. What you need to remember about that statement is it's a quote, almost an exact quote, not quite, but all the words are there. From Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Who is Isaiah talking to? Isaiah is talking to a disobedient, sinful people. In fact, they've been so sinful and so disobedient that first the northern kingdom went into captivity. Now the southern kingdom is going into captivity as well. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed three times. The third time, it's conquered three times. The third time, absolutely destroyed. The people go away, no country back behind. They're carried off into exile, really, into captivity, with no hope of returning. And God has every reason to say, I told you that if you were not obedient to me, I would drive you away. So as they're walking away, what are they thinking about? Well, Isaiah said, remember this. Remember this when you go away into captivity. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll still give you aid. Say, really? You're still going to be with us? You're still going to give us aid? That's why I say God never completely abandons. He disciplines, yes. The rod of discipline, yes. But to abandon us completely, never. Never. And you may feel as if God is silent towards you. You may feel as if God has abandoned you. But that's where you come to verses like this, and you're reminded of the fact that God, he no never leaves us. He no never forsakes us. We can experience the silence of God. We can experience as if God is not answering our prayers. But he will still give us aid. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. That's a great promise. You may be discouraged about your world that you live in today. I've got all kinds of reasons to be discouraged about our world today. Where are we going? What's happening to us? What's happening to us as the nation? What's happening to us as a people? What's happening to us individually? What's happening to us? And I can look at all these things, and I can be dismayed, and I say, God, where are you? We're in trouble. We're going through deep trouble. We're going through a dark valley. But remember, he's always our God. Be not dismayed. I will still give you aid. I say, God, we don't deserve your aid. He said, I'm still your God. I will still give you aid. That's his promise. I mean, one other thing that it is not. Kissing the rod is not kissing the affliction. Kissing the rod is not kissing the affliction. I don't know if you've ever been going through deep waters and somebody comes up and sort of misquotes Romans 8:28. Just remember, God causes all things to work together for good. And you go, yeah, I got this thing choking me to death, and you're saying, you know, thank God, God will cause all things to work together for good. So you look and you say, so I'm supposed to turn the pandemic into something good? It's killing people. It's changing the way in which we live our lives. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the sickness. And I'm supposed to say it's good? I say, no, that's not what God causes all things to work together for good. What that statement means is that speaking in the context in Romans chapter 8 of the glory of God, that we're headed for glory. And there's not any evil thing that comes along the way that God cannot move you through that for his ultimate good, which is glory. God causes all things, even the difficult thing, even the awful things. We don't call awful things good. Christian life is not redefining bad things that happen and say, the bad thing is really good thing. You may look at a bad thing and say, the Lord has really drawn me closer to him in the midst of this bad thing, so it has been a good, you can say that, but the bad thing is always a bad thing. I never redefine bad things as good things. But God says none of those bad things can ever separate you from him. None of those bad things can cause you to be walking in this path of righteousness that he sets before us, and then you fall out. Never happens. So you say, well, what does it mean to kiss the rod? What it says, when it speaks of this rod of God's presence, it says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. The rod and the staff are in the hands of the Lord who is with us. What does that mean? Well, it's his loving presence with us. We know that he's sovereignly protecting us because he says so. He's sovereignly guiding us because he says so. He's correcting us because he says so, and rescuing us. But kissing the rod is seeing God's presence. And I'm not saying this is something we don't see him physically. I'm not talking about how we feel, the feeling of his presence. But to kiss the rod is to recognize and to see his presence as a greater influence in our lives during the affliction than the affliction itself. What do I mean by that? Well, God is a God of great blessing. He's a God of love and joy and peace. And if it's his presence with us, he comes with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He comes with all of his attributes, and because he's in relationship with us, he brings those attributes. That's why I say it's not just knowing in your head that God is with me, okay, God is with me. No, when God is with you, he brings those attributes so that whatever you're facing that is awful, in the midst of that, his presence becomes the primary influence in your life. His love, his joy, even his peace. And where you see this in a great way is in the story of the martyrs. In the story of the martyrs, I mean, these martyrs were facing horrible deaths, being crucified, being fed to the lions, being gored with an ox, being killed with the sword, being burned at the stake. You know, the world has always found all these awful and interesting ways to kill the Lord's people. But what's interesting is to see the disposition of the saints when they're facing this kind of death. Because they're at peace. And I've said before that as the martyrs oftentimes would walk to be burned at the stake, they'd be walking and they see someone who needed a cloak. So they take their coat off and hand it to them. Oh, you need some shoes? Take my shoes. I'm not going to need them anymore. So they walk at peace. Where did they get that peace from? I've seen people in terrible circumstances where I was not at peace, but they're at peace. They're facing something that is really difficult, and I come in and I look at them and I'm supposed to minister to them. They minister to me. Why? Because they're at peace, even to the point of almost joy or joy. In the worst of circumstance, what is happening? That is the presence of God. That is the presence of God when his presence brings his attributes. That's why I say it's not just saying, well, God is with me, so I have a feeling that he's with me. I don't know about feelings. My feelings can be all over the place. But what we pray for in the midst of difficulty is that our relationship with him will be such that he brings his attributes to us in the midst of the storm so that we are at peace. That's what we need in the present hour. I have no idea where we're going as a country. I have no idea when this pandemic's going away. And I can look at all those things and be deeply disturbed in my heart. I love this country. I love this nation. We should love this country. We should love this nation. And we are going in weird directions. We've been going in weird directions for quite some time. And I can be deeply disturbed with this, and I can be disturbed all the time by it. You can be disturbed by the pandemic. I see people all the time that almost appear to me to be terrified. You know, I've, again, another jogging thing, but I've come jogging with people and they see me coming, they go, you know, they turn around and they walk into the bushes. I'm not that scary. I'm really not. I just, you know, I don't know. But people are terrified. And we can have circumstances in our own lives. You know, Shashi falls, it's pushed down and falls down. She's minding her own business, not doing anything, and some person who's probably not right in their mind running down the street, shoving, and she falls down, breaks her hand. Was she looking for this? No. Is this a hard thing? Yeah, it's a hard thing. That's where we need the peace of God. We need this relationship with God. But God didn't save us just to check us off, say, well, I got another person going to heaven. They're going to be there. We have a God who walks with us day by day, step by step, and he brings his presence to our lives. His presence to our lives. That's what we should be looking for in the midst of the storms of life. His presence. clock is always way too fast, way too fast. Let me just say a couple more things. You notice it says right after this dark valley, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. If the dark valley is bad, this is good. And this is the God thou dost prepare and thou dost anoint. Isn't that what we need in the face of the darkness? We need him preparing a table in the presence of our enemies, anointing our head with oil, the cup overflowing. This is the anointing of the head would be something you do to a very special guest as they come and overflowing with the blessings of God. If you go to Geneva, and I had opportunity to go to Geneva. You go to Geneva, you go to John Calvin's church. It's not his church, it's God's church. But you go to where John Calvin ministered. And it's a big, like you'd expect of all the Catholic churches, but it's not a Catholic church, it's a Protestant church, but it's like the big, huge, long churches. And there's a chapel off to the side, and up on the chapel are these words written. And it's post tenebris lux, post tenebris lux. After darkness, light. After darkness, light. And the way this is presented here in this passage is like after you go through the dark valley, there's always this light that comes, the light of God's presence, the light of the Lord's presence with us. Post tenebris lux. I have that printed up on my, actually Katie made a paperweight for me that says post tenebris lux, after darkness light. It's written on the Geneva coins. If you get an old Geneva coin, you'll still see post tenebris lux written on it. It's like their in God we trust statement. After darkness light. This is a picture of walking through the darkness. Now you're walking in the light. God's always faithful. His promises are always good. And then he says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and hesed. The word is loving kindness. It's his loyal love that never fails. This is sort of going back to the imagery of the shepherd. Surely goodness and loving kindness follow me. Why do they follow me? Because the shepherd's following me. In fact, the shepherd's leading me. He's following me. He's all around me. And that goodness is the same word that's used in Psalm 27. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David's going through deep trouble, but he says, I would have lost heart. I would have fainted. I would have become discouraged. I would have become depressed. If unless I had believed, I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This word goodness means things that are pleasing, things that are valuable, things that are useful, that God himself provides. He says, then wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And that's what's here in this passage. He says, the goodness of the Lord and his never-failing love, his loyal love forever always follows me. All the days of my life, now. All the days that I'm living, I'm not waiting to have God in the present. We have him now. In the future, I have him in the present. I have him now. So that in the midst of the darkness, I can be at peace. So in the midst of the darkness, I can have love for others and have joy. In the midst of the darkness, because he leads us into the light, and furthermore, it's going to be perpetual light with him forever. What a great hope we have in God. So who is it that defines your life? Or what is it that defines your life? Are you walking through life in perpetual fear of all the things that can go wrong and all the things that can happen to you? Do you go through life fearing the valley of the shadow of death? The dark times of life? Well, if your dependence is upon you, we are not sufficient for the problems of this life. We are just not sufficient. In fact, if you notice how God leads all of his people, whether you're talking about Abraham or Moses or David or the apostles or virtually all the judges and everyone that God used in a mighty way, he always humbles them first. He always shows them what they are not before he shows them what they are and what they can do. That's where that statement comes from, where God does not call the qualified. He doesn't call us because we're qualified. He didn't call Moses because Moses was a great deliverer. He failed at deliverance. He went 40 years in the wilderness walking around talking to sheep, which was a lot easier than the wilderness wanderings he did with the children of Israel. But he was taking care of sheep. But God humbled Moses and showed him what he was not. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He works in it. He calls nobodies in order to accomplish his purposes through them by his strength and power, by his relationship with us. We have a relational God. Don't go through this life without having that relationship with God. With seeing, you can go through dark times with the light of his truth in your heart. With his presence, love, joy, peace in your heart because he's with you. So who is it that defines your life? Say, let the Lord define your life. He's all sufficient. He's never failing, both now and forever. Our hope and trust is in him. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who wants and has relationship with you. He wants us to depend upon him. Part of the reason for all this stuff going on in our world is for us as the Lord's people, and he has as many purposes for as many people as he has. His purpose for you is unique to you, but his purpose is for you to trust him, for you to have relationship with him, for you to see his attributes in your life in the dark times of life. That's what God is doing with us. And we see our insufficiency, that hurts. That hurts. To look at our lives and say, I cannot. But then to say, but he can. And he is with me. And he will be with me in his attributes that he brings to me because he loves me. This is the God who loves you. He's accomplishing his purposes in your life. Never doubt that God is at work in you. His love never fails. His goodness never fails. You're on the pathway. You're on the right pathway. Keep walking with God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loyal love that never fails. We're thankful that you are God who is a shepherd over your people. Not just to move them about, but to work in their hearts, to restore them, to refresh their lives, to bless them, to set a table before them, to be with them. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We regret and we repent of our depending upon ourselves rather than depending upon you. Bring your attributes to our hearts in the difficulties that we face. We want to walk with you. We want to be in right relationship with you, both now and forever. May your hand be upon us, and may you guide us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.